statement was made something like this, that personal growth had nothing to do with church life. I think that's exactly where the problem is in our churches today. We do not see the relationship between what we are and what we do. Our people do not see the relationship. They think that the growth of the church they're in, is totally independent of what they are in themselves. And that is a great lie of the devil. What we are really determines what we do. And there can be no church growth without individual growth, because the church is the people. And you need to remember this. In fact, our whole philosophy around here is to zero in on individual growth in order that there might be church growth. And you can have church growth, as far as Nicholson knows, is concerned, without having any individual growth. But you can't have individual growth without growth of the body. And so, these kind of misconceptions that our people are filled with that keep us from being what God wants us to be. I'm not saying that every church is like this, but this person was trying to get the people and one of their committees to allow somebody to come down here, and this was their attitude. Some offhanded remark. You see, people make remarks like this about what they really think. What relationship does personal growth have to do with church growth? Our people don't know. I can tell you that. They see no relationship at all between being and doing. Now, I would like to start off. This will be a three-session sermon. And we'll just do it in sections and stop when we get tired. And I'd like us to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How many of you have seen a portion of the Olympics? Any portion of the Olympics, the skating Olympics, good. Some of you like myself, I haven't seen. Why, my daughter is over there with a witnessing team, and but we don't have a TV, and I haven't been able to look. And I can tell you something about the Olympics. I can tell you something about every winner. I don't even know who won. Couldn't care less, really. But I can tell you something about every winner. Every one of them I can tell you something about. They're well-disciplined people. And somebody was talking about the other day, the American who won, girl who won the skating crown or something like that. What a beautiful job she did. I think the doctor was telling me about it. The doctor was here. He was here on Thursday night and watched it, or Friday night before the rest of you came. Bet you anything. I like to bet. I'd be a good better. I'll bet you anything if you say, how did you win? She'd say, I've been practicing for 30 years, or however old she is. Hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours a day. It's just one of the laws of life. Even Paul knew it. Look in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race, everybody runs, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, remember, the chapter divisions are put there just to help us find our way around the Bible. They never were there in the originals. Now, let's keep reading. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Get that word, all things. I can hear that winner saying, it doesn't make any difference what I eat. What does eating have to do with skating? She knows what eating has to do with skating. I'll bet you anything, she's highly disciplined about when she goes to bed and when she gets up. She knows that all of life is related in such a way that unless she has self-control in all things, she'll never be a champion in anything. Now, you know that. Okay? Oh, and then hear the sad thing. They do it for a perishable wreath. She'll get her a little medal, and 10 years from now, nobody will remember her name, except a very, very few people. And 20 years from now, it won't make any difference who she was. Little gold medal. Maybe 8 hours a day for 20 years to get a little gold medal. She does it for a perishable prize, wreath. But we, Christians, for an imperishable thing. Therefore, run in such a way as not without aim. Know what you're up to. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Now listen to this, because this is going to be my text for the next three sessions. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, this is the great apostle Paul, and don't you jump back into one saved, always saved, and all that sort of stuff. I'm not interested in whatever that means now. I just want to take this stuff at face value. He says, I myself should be disqualified. Whatever that means, I don't know, but it's bad, because let's keep reading. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. We were made to please God, and these people weren't well pleasing to God. They all had the experience of going through the Red Sea. They all ate the manna. They all drank from the rock. They all were together. Yet, God was not well pleased with them. And they were laid low in the wilderness. What a sight to the world. God's people being laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they crave them. Do not be idolatrous, as some of them were. Go down to verse 8. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did. You know what trying the Lord is? You want me to tell you what it is? It's jumping off the top of the roof up here and having a prayer meeting down at the bottom that you won't get hurt. That's testing God. It's living one way and praying another. Some of us are living one way and then calling prayer meetings to ask God to keep us from hitting hard when we hit the bottom. That's testing God. Listen, folks, when you go to the hospital, after folks you see in the hospital, you shouldn't pray to get better. You're praying against God's will. You ought to pray something like this: God, show them why they're here and keep them here till they get straightened out. You're laughing. Listen, most people are in the hospital because they've abused God's laws. And when you ask God to make them well without showing them what laws they've broken, you're tempting God. Even Jesus wouldn't jump off the temple and expect angels to catch him up at the bottom. You remember that temptation? These people tested God. We are living one way and expecting God to do something in our churches in another way, and it's impossible. Okay? Nor grumble. That's gripe and complain and fuss. Now these things, verse 11, happen to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This is written to the church by the Apostle Paul and written to Christians. I don't know what it all means. I'll tell somebody, I never argue about eternal security. I'm not going to get close enough to find out whether it's right or wrong. I'll tell you how I believe it. I believe, that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's how I believe it. Now, you can call it what you want, but I'll just settle for that. Now, I didn't say I didn't believe in eternal security. I just said I believed in it, that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's what the Scripture says. I don't know what this means, if it means Methodist or Baptist. But whatever it means bad, right? Now, let's go back to this verse. Verse 27. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And then he gives the best example of disqualification in the whole Bible, all of God's people who are delivered from Egypt. And said they were disqualified. They flunked out. You know, it's one thing to sign up to run a race. It's another thing to run the race right. It's one thing to say, I want to play ball on your team like many of you did last night. It's another thing to play ball, right? Now, one of the things that has bothered me over the years, I experienced it for at least 15 years, and I've watched it for at least 10 more, and that's this. People going off to conferences like I did for 15 years, hearing messages, signing up again, as it were, making a recommitment, whatever you want to call it, I don't care, and going back home, and 3 weeks later, they're exactly the same. Why? Why? I just gave up, honestly, near the end of my demise spiritually, when I was going to quit. I just gave up going to conferences. Why? Because I was tired of going, getting pumped up and getting flat. And I got flat, the hole was getting bigger and bigger, I was getting flat quicker and quicker. In fact, it got to where I went to a conference, couldn't even get pumped up, there were so many holes. Now, I have never questioned the sincerity of most people making decisions. And so, I had to start asking God, God, why? Why do people come to conferences? Why do I go and say, I'm going to be different and go back home, be the same, within 3 weeks? And people are used to Baptists having what I call religious spasms. You go back home with a religious spasm, they say, he'll soon be over it again. You know, you've come back dozens of times and say, that's the greatest conference I've ever been to. I'll never be the same. And they watched you be the same, your children especially. How are you going to be any different? Now, let me show you what God has shown me. And I this is going to take a long time this morning. And take 3 sessions, I'm sure. I want to get right down. The gift that God has given me is making spiritual truth practical. I want to get right down to rock bottom in these lectures. And really, it's going to have to deal with this one phrase. Buffeting my body and making it my slave. That's this thing right here. Buffeting it and making it my slave. Now, most of you came to this conference out of a lifestyle called a week. It goes like this. You do certain things at certain times, and you've been doing them for a long time. You get up at a certain time, you do this at a certain time, you do that. And you have dug you out a little rut. Somebody said, and I think rightly so, that a rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. And you're in a grave and don't know it. And it's getting deeper and deeper the more. Now what happens is this. You've come out here, you've come aside for a while and got in spot. But I want to tell you something. When you go back to Indiana or New York or Tennessee or wherever you're from, or Florida, that rut's going to be waiting there for you. And I want to tell you something else. If what happened out here doesn't change this cycle of living, nothing happened out here. In other words, if what you got here doesn't change your practice, we've got a little saying around here that goes like this. We practice daily what we believe. All the rest is just religious talk. If this cycle is not changed, what happened out here is invalid. And you had a religious spasm. Now, I want you to know something. The devil doesn't mind you coming to Florida or any place else, Indianapolis or any place else, and having a religious spasm, just so long you don't go back home and get out of the trap in which he has engrossed you. I'm going to tell you something where the hell is going to come in all of this. It's getting out of this and changing it, and you have got to do it. If anything happened up here, this has got to be changed. And if this is not changed, forget it. And you're going to find that this is going to be changed all the way through your life. Now I want us to turn and read a lengthy passage of Scripture in Hebrews 12. We were in Hebrews 11 last night. Now we're going to come to Hebrews 12. Don't be afraid to mark your Bible up. I just scratch mine up, writing it, do everything. It's replaceable. You don't damage the Word of God here. You damage it here. Oh, I've got some real good news for you, too. Before we read Hebrews 12, let's turn back to 10. This will be real exciting news to some of you. Some of you were enlightened last night. You received new light. You know what the next step after new light is? Look in verse 32. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. You know why? Don't laugh. Light demands a change, and change always brings suffering. When you receive new light up here, it's going to demand change out here. And when you go to changing out here, that's where the water hits the wheel and all hell breaks loose. Look too, if you will. Verse 36 of that same chapter, 10. For you have need, and this is a word I'm going to be talking about a lot today, endurance. It is a Greek word, upomeno, which means to remain under. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Listen, the only way that you're going to receive what was promised is by endurance, and it means remaining under, and that word indicates that there's going to be a lot of pressure. I just want to toss in a little gem to you. I want you to remember that precious stones are made when ordinary materials come under great pressure. And God wants to take you and I, who are very ordinary material, and make us into precious stones. And the only way he can do that in his economy is with great pressure. And we're living in a society where the philosophy is, anytime you get pressured, get away from it. When there's pressure in the home, get a divorce. Or run away, depending on which partner or child you are. When you're in the job and get pressure, change the job. People are not doing that quite as much now, or raise hell, either one. Don't take it. You don't have to take it from anybody. This word, upomeno, is the same word. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. He who remains under to the end shall be saved. Same word. You sometime ought to take your Young's Analytical Concordance and read all the references where this word is used. Upo meno. Meno means to remain. Upo means under. Remain under. Okay? Now, with all that in mind, let's go to chapter 12, and we're going to read about 15 verses in chapter 12. Now, we talked about all the heroes of faith. They're sitting up, did you know, right now in a great big grandstand up in heaven. And they had them a good time last night, they said. Look at all those people that signed up to run anew. And them that said they were already signed up. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the folks in Hebrews 11, surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which does so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance, the King James Version says patience, that's the same word, upomeno, the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that got us started, and if we finish, he's the one that's going to see us through. Who for the joy, you see, he was a great runner. He ran the race of life and succeeded, didn't he? When he got to the end, he got the crown. Now, he's become the coach of all those who run. Now, if you sign up for a race, the best thing to do is to look to the coach. And this says, look to the coach. He ran a race where they nailed him to the cross. Now, let me ask you a question. If you went down and joined a team, a track team, and the coach looked you over and said, I'll take you. I think I can make something out of you. Now listen, folks, our problem isn't receiving God. Our problem is getting God to receive us. We've sort of got an idea God's up there just saying, I'll take anybody that can come anytime, no matter what. That's not true. Jesus illustrated that. He looked over everybody that came up to him and said, you can't serve me. I'm sorry. You haven't got the qualification. Now, but let's just say last night, God received you. Now, let me ask you something. After you've signed up, you know, there's that first little joy, I'm on the team, hooray. Now, you're on the team, hooray, till the next day. Now, I mean, the hooray is over the next day. Now, what does a good coach do to raw recruits that he's got signed up in his team? Why? The first thing he does is run them through discipline. And more and more and more discipline. No self-respecting coach would send a man out to run in the Olympics that hadn't been thoroughly disciplined. You know why God's not using some of us? We haven't been trained. We're not disciplined. He wouldn't send us out into the battle to fight and to stand on the front lines and to represent him when we are totally undisciplined people and we could never win. Now, the rest of this passage, all that it deals with is discipline, and I want to read it to us. I don't like the King James Version. Did you notice a little building out here we call Padion? That in the Greek means little child. And the word that's used here that the King James translates chastisement is the verb and a noun that is related to Padion, which means child training. And I want us to notice, I think it's mentioned 8 times in this passage of Scripture. And what I'm saying to you is this. Now that you got filled with the Holy Ghost, he's not going to put you on a holy mattress and float you into glory with all kinds of laurels. He's going to run you through the gristmill of discipline. Are you ready? I'm going to guarantee you something. Most of you are going to be panting for spiritual breath in a week. If you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's always hard when you start off stuff. You're going to be dying with spiritual push-ups. You're going to wish you'd never signed up. You're going to wish you'd never made a commitment. You see, we've got the idea of getting filled with the Holy Ghost. You get joy. You just roll along. So it's wonderful. Go back home and it becomes a big church overnight. You're in for some surprises. Let me ask you something. If heaven came into you, you know it's going to be busy about doing throwing all the hell out of you. That's what's going to happen. And some of it's so deeply ingrained in us that, you see, we've got so many weak muscles that God's going to shore them all up. You know what holiness is? It's nothing but wholeness. God's looking over you and said, boy, sin sure destroyed him. Sin sure destroyed her. I got to get her back into shape. Discipline! Now, let's read it. I just want you to see it. And I want to talk to you about it. I want to get down to the theology and then to the practicality. Okay. Consider him, verse 3, who endured such hostility. That's the word endured again. It's the word endure and discipline are going to appear in here over and over again because the two of them go along together, because when you enter into disciplines, you've got to endure. Consider him that endured such hostility of sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Keep looking at your coach, folks. Now, look down to verse 5. Verse 4, let's not read it. You haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood, have you? Anybody shed blood yet? Anybody lost any blood for the cause of Jesus? Anybody here been beaten to death or something like that? Beaten? Is there anybody in here that's lost a drop of blood for the cause of Jesus? Well, you haven't gone as far as Jesus went. He knows what the race is like. That's what it's saying. Okay, verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation, that's instruction, which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the pedio, the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. Hey, that's a different side of the picture, isn't it? He's going to run you through the gristmill of discipline. Now look, it is for discipline that you endure. I'll tell you something, this is what's hard. It's enduring that's hard. It's for discipline that you endure, and God will deal with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate child and not a son. You know what this is saying? That every true Christian is going to be disciplined and disciplined and disciplined. You know what the coach does the first week? He says, just 10 push-ups and 4 laps. And after about 2 weeks, you get used to that, and then you know what he says? 8 laps and 20 push-ups. And then the third week, 12 laps, you know. He keeps upping it, doesn't he? Because he wants to get you in better shape. Can I tell you something? That give you a chance to drop out right now, okay? The rest of your life is going to be a life of increasing discipline. And the further you go on with the Lord, the less way to do what you want to be is going to be. In other words, more and higher discipline. But you see, if you want to attain to his pleasure, you won't mind. Now, you don't care how narrow the road gets unless you want to camp there. Have you ever noticed this? The more refined anything in life is, the more disciplined it is. For instance, we just bought a back porch in the pastorum here. We had to get about 7 permits to do it. Now, if I lived out in the jungles, I could pour a back porch without asking anybody. The freest people in the world are savages. Even they have rules, though. But the more refined a society becomes, the more rules it has. You can't do anything anymore without 6 permits and 20 people watching over your back. Now, listen. The more refined, you ladies that cook, the more refined you want a cake to be, the less room there is for error. You have to do certain things in certain ways. There's no alternative. One pinch of this, that's just as important as 3 teaspoons of that and 4 cups of that. So I'm just telling you, it's going to get more and more disciplined. But if you understand discipline, you won't reject it. You'll accept it and endure under it and stay under it and praise God for it in spite of the fact that you're going to be aching and hurting most of the time till you get perfectly sanctified. Now, let's keep on reading. We're not through with it yet. It says everybody's going to be a partaker unless you're an illegitimate son. And I want to stop here and say the most undisciplined people in the world I know are Baptist preachers. I hate to say this, it's true. The most undisciplined people I know in the world are religious workers. They don't have anybody watching over their back. They don't have to be at work at a certain time. They don't have to do certain things. And they can always say, I'm doing God's will, and that glosses over 1,000 things. The biggest time wasters in the world are Baptist preachers. And religious work. I know. Don't forget, I'm talking from the inside. I've been one for 25 years. I started preaching 6 weeks before I got married. I've been in this business for 25 years. I'm not talking from the outside. I'm talking from the inside. Slopping. Buffet our bodies. Okay, let's go ahead and read. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. They used to. We don't much anymore, but we used to have earthly fathers to discipline us back in those days. And we respected them. Shall we not rather be subject, and that means getting under and listening to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, this is child training, disciplines us for our good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You said, I want to be a better person. God says, great. Angels, Holy Ghost, give him some disciplines. You know what most people want in our churches? Religious magic. They want somebody to come down, wave a little wand over them to be all different. That isn't God's process. You ask God to make you a better person, he's going to ram you through some discipline. Okay, let's keep on reading. It's not over yet. He disciplines us that we might share his holiness. You want to please God? You better get holy. Now look at this next verse. Boy, I tell you, this is an understatement. No discipline for the moment seems to be joyful, but sorrowful. I can testify to that. But don't expect it to be joyful. Why? Whenever you are changing your lifestyle, it doesn't become joyful. But listen, afterwards, when you have endured for a while, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now let me give you an illustration. Every one of you have disciplines. You just don't even know the disciplines, because after a while, a discipline becomes a part of your lifestyle and you enjoy it. Let me give you the simplest illustration I know. When I was a little boy, and many of you have little boys and little girls out there, clean your teeth. Why do I have to clean my teeth? Clean your teeth. That was a discipline that my parents imposed upon me for my good. Now, I don't have to have my wife tell me in the mornings, clean your teeth, so we don't have to go to the dentist. Why? because cleaning my teeth has become such an integrated part of my life. I love to do it. It is a discipline that I'm yielding, receiving the peaceable fruit of goodness from it. There's that wonderful feeling. Nobody's telling me to take a bath. That's been integrated in my life. Take a bath tonight. Everybody ought to take a bath. Why? I have passed the place where those particular disciplines hurt and where they have become total enjoyment. But all during my childhood, I didn't want to clean my teeth and I didn't want to take baths. But I had to. Now I'm so glad my parents taught me those delightful disciplines. That's a simple example. Let me ask you something. What disciplines do you have in your Christian life that have been imposed by the Holy Ghost in the last 4 months? Now, you see, when the Holy Ghost starts imposing disciplines in this lifestyle, it's going to have to change. And it's getting out of this rut that's hell. I tell you something. It's not starting something new that's hard. It's giving up something old in order that you can start something new that's hard. And he's going to change your lifestyle. He doesn't like this. If he liked that, you wouldn't need to change. He's going to change it in more ways than you ever thought. And I've got some other news for you. He's going to keep changing it. It'll never be static. Are you willing to buffet your body? Are you willing to say, get up and go? I did that at 4 o'clock this morning. 4:15 to be exact. The alarm went off and I said, get up! I usually go to bed late on Monday night. Early on Monday night. I used to take Monday afternoons off. Here is what God's led me to do with my time. It's spelled out right here. Aha! This is the buffeting of my body according to the will of God at this present time. This was just chance. Right here. And under my normal schedule, I go home on Monday afternoons, take the afternoon off, go to bed early, but I couldn't last night. I was here. And my old body said this morning, we don't need to get up. And I said, we're getting up! My body is my slave. It's not going to tell me how to live. And I put on my running shorts and jogged down here and got down here at 4:05 this morning. Spent 2 hours with the Lord and jogged back home. Woke everybody up except my wife who was up. And we had 30 minutes devotion. And I was back down here at 7:25 eating breakfast. Why am I doing that? Because he told me to. You wouldn't want to start off with a schedule like this, it'd kill you. See, I've been working up to this for years. And the devotional part, I just cannot tell you what God's done in my life in the last 4 months. You see, one reason I do it so early is one of my kids leaves the house at 7 o'clock, and we're going to have family altar before they leave, and I have personal devotions before they leave. I tell you, by the time I get down here at 7:36 mornings a week, I'm high. I really am. I'm drunken, God. Now, you see, in order to be able to do that, though, some days I have to say, now, Peter, Lord, home you go and into bed you get. And I have to discipline myself. I know how much sleep I need. God knows how much sleep I need. I get as much sleep as anybody else. My life is planned to get enough sleep. I'm not going to tempt God by running my body down and asking him, calling a prayer meeting of the deacons to ask him to make me well. That's tempting God. Discipline. I wouldn't want you to imitate mine, but I want you to do what he tells you to do. He's going to tell everybody differently, but I'll guarantee you this. He's going to put a rein on you and hold you in place if you let him. But if you won't let him, he won't. Squander time. The little phrase, redeeming the time, happens to come 2 verses before, be filled with the Spirit. And I guess the Holy Ghost had just as much to put that there as he did being filled with the Spirit. Listen, God knows that there are only 168 hours in a week. God knows that. He knows that. He does. You know something? Let me tell you something great about this. Did you know, honey, that you have as much time as the President of the United States every week? You do. And any person who says, I don't have time to do all I have to do, is calling God unreasonable. I don't have time to do all I ought to do. Listen, you're saying, God has imposed upon me more than I have time to do. And you're saying, God is an unreasonable God. Whenever I hear somebody say, I didn't have time to do what I ought to do, I knew they sinned at least twice. How? Well, they just admitted one. They said, I didn't do what I ought to have done, didn't they? Isn't that a sin? And the second sin was they had to be doing something while they shouldn't have been, I mean, while they weren't doing what they ought to have been done. So they did two sins. You know the easiest way to keep from sinning? If you do what you ought to do, you won't have time to do what you shouldn't do. And for you preachers, it might interest you. I've got some blocks in here. It's marked F. You know what that means? Family. Family. There's time. Just as sacred. Just as sacred as standing in the pulpit is playing with my little boy. God made me a father. He's not going to let me neglect that responsibility to run around and do religious work. Bunk. Now, you see, here's the problem with time. It's rushing upon me all the time. And I'm going to have to be shooting from the hip if I don't know how to plan. What am I going to do this all? What am I going to do this all? Bop, 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 bop. Now, you can ask me. You see, what I did was this. I sat down and said, Lord, my life's yours. That's what you all been saying to him this week. Now, how do you want me to spend it? And right now, he wants me to get up at 4 o'clock, 6 mornings a week. You know what that means? It means I got to go to bed early. That's a discipline. Go to bed early. Some of you have been watching the 11 o'clock news for 20 years. That's a pretty deep rut you've got dug out right there. You told God last night you'd do anything. Are you willing to give up the 11 o'clock news? And I know you said, well, I don't believe I have to do that. How do you know? I didn't say you had to. Are you willing to? I know this. You can't get up early in the morning. I love early in the morning. I want to tell you something. You will never win the victory in your life unless you learn to get up early. And this is true with 95. I won't say it's true with 100% of people. It's true with 95% of people. You'll never win the victory unless you learn to get up early. I always tell folks this. The devil even wore out in the morning. He's been working all night. You know something? I very seldom get a phone call before 7:30. Do you all? I don't have any interruption for 3 or 4 hours. And those of you say, people take up my time, people take up my time, they won't bother you at 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. I'll guarantee you that. Now, let me show you something. I want to try to make this practical. Now, I know, I can tell you one discipline the Holy Ghost is going to lead every person in here. It's called personal devotion. It's the time when you spend alone with God. During my personal devotion, I never study for a sermon. That's not getting... During my personal devotion, I study for a sermon for me. That God will preach to me, not to preach to another single solitary person. Any preacher who spends less than an hour in personal devotion has no right to tell his people they ought to have one. I know he's going to put you this into. I've been taking surveys across the Southern Baptist Convention. I got news for you folks. Our people are not reading their Bible and praying. I took a survey last summer in Austin, Texas, and I asked the people who spent an average of 15 minutes a day alone with God. This was in the morning service of a Bible conference. Now, you know what kind of people you have in the morning service of a Bible conference? You have the cream of the crop, whatever that means, but you have that. Do you know something? Less than 5% of the people in that congregation said they spent 15 minutes a day alone with God, and the preacher and his wife, neither one of them stood up. And this was a large church with over 1,000 in Sunday school. I could just go and tell you surveys I've taken all over. It's most astounding. Preachers are not doing it. You know, 15 minutes is half the length of the 6:30 news. You know why 15 minutes seems long and the 30 minutes news seems short? Because you're more interested in the news than you are in God. Have you ever noticed when you're in love with somebody, 15 minutes goes by awful quick, 30 minutes goes by awful quick, an hour? You ask this young couple over here. An hour goes by. Can you hear them going out on a date and saying, they talk about everything three times and then look at their watch and only 5 minutes has gone by? That's how some of you pray. You say everything and you think you've prayed for an eternity. And you look at your watch and everything, 5 minutes have gone by. Do you know why it's hard to pray for over 10 minutes? It's always hard to talk to somebody you don't know for over 10 minutes. That's right. When you don't know God, it's hard to... I mean, what do you talk? You remember those first dates you used to go out on? You didn't know what to talk about. You haven't had enough dates with God. You don't love God like you think you love him. Because if you loved him, you won't spend time with him. You really would. And I guarantee you, that's what he's going to put into your life. Now, let me show you how to work all of this out. The first thing you've got to decide is really what you want in life. Purpose. Now, I'm going to have to use myself as an illustration here. So, just to show you how this works out. Now, I ask myself, Peter Lord, what do you want out of life? And this is what my goal is. My goal is to please God. That's all. I just want to please him. Not serving. Just please him. A lot of difference. I'd give you some fantastic illustrations about it. I'm working less at the church than I ever have. In spite of all the riches. My purpose is to please God. Now, I'm to please him in his way, not mine. You all ever do something with your kids to please yourself? Say, let's watch an adult television program together tonight. And you think you're really being generous with your kids? You're not seeking to please them. You're trying to seek to please yourself and calm your conscience about doing something with your kids at the same time. See, when I go and want to please my little boy, I've got to play some foolish game like King of the Bed.